Anyone else have a song? Not open your Bible, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles 33. It is good to be back. I told my wife that we'd gotten invited to go down to the beach, and I told her, you know, the beach doesn't attract me anymore. I don't care a lot about going to the beach because it grieves me. It grieves me. I have to ask myself, what are some parents thinking with their children? What are they advertising with their teenagers and even young children and even themselves? I love the beach. I love to look at the ocean and love to look at sunset, love to walk in the water in the morning, but it kind of grieves me a little bit. And it's like Brother Junior said, what are we doing for this next generation? And you look and you see, and anymore everybody's got to have stickers and through their face, and everybody's got to have ink on their body and all this stuff, and I just don't get it. Just don't understand it all. But I guess I do understand it, but I just don't like it. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I'm going to read about a man by the name of Manasseh. Many of you have heard of Manasseh before, and Manasseh was a son of Hezekiah. Many of you have heard of Hezekiah. He was a son of Ahaz. Many of you heard of Ahaz and Jezebel. Ahaz was a wicked king of Judah, one of the most wicked kings that they had. He did evil inside of God. You read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you'll find that he went so far as to take his own children and sacrifice them and throw them into the arms of Moloch, a Canaanite god. And they thought that they would throw their firstborn in there. They would find favor of that god. And they would sit there and watch their firstborn be burnt to death. They'd get as close. They'd work themselves into a frenzy, from what I understand, studying. They'd work themselves into a frenzy, and they'd get close as they could to that fiery statue of a Canaanite god called Moloch. And they would take and they would throw their firstborn into his arms to find favor of him. And they would sit and watch their first ones be consumed. And what I was leading up with when I spoke earlier, I wonder how many parents are throwing their children. As Brother Eric was teaching this morning, just throwing them to the world, to perish in the world. And some said, well, I don't see it that way. Well, you need to be very careful, because even people sometimes, and you'll find the one that we read about this morning, even people that's brought up in the house of God can stray. They can lose their own children. A lot of things can happen. And so this morning we want to look, and most time when people preach about Manasseh, and we definitely want to touch on this and probably spend some time on it, we talks about the amazing grace of God. Now when you think of grace of God, there's a lot of things go, but someone said this, and I wrote it down, the divine activity that enables God to confront human sin and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to cleanse. Now think about that a moment. God's grace is giving us something that we totally, totally, totally do not deserve.
Amen.
And he gives it to those of us who have rebelled against him and have sinned against him. We have chosen to reject things that he has told us. And so we have the amazing grace of God. But in Manasseh's life, we'll find that he procrastinated for a while before he ever found God, even though his dad was a saved man. And his dad brought him up, I'm sure, in the temple. Now, let me just lay this real quickly, and then we'll get into the message, if you would. Ahaz, as I said, was a very wicked guy, and he had a son named Hezekiah. And we've seen through the last few chapters there, in chapter 26, 27, 28 of Chronicles, a downward slide from Uzziah to Jotham to Ahaz, and now Hezekiah comes along. And God uses Hezekiah, even though Ahaz did that which is evil inside of God, God raised up Hezekiah to do that which was good in the sight of God. And what Hezekiah did was, he restored things that his dad had tore down. He opened up the doors of the temple. He cleansed it, sanctified the people that worked in the temple, told them to sanctify themselves. And he began to set the altars back, tear the altars down to Baal that had been worshipped. And he began to have a revival, and God blessed him. God blessed him so much that when the Syrian army came, that he sent an angel to destroy and run back the Syrian army. He also blessed him with great wealth and riches, we'll find in chapter 32. But then we find that Hezekiah, even though he was a saved man, even though he was a good king, even though he had helped restore revival back to Israel and open the house of God, he began to get lifted up in his own pride. And God sent an illness to him. And when you read over there in 2 Kings chapter 20, you'll find that Isaiah come and told him that illness was going to be fatal. He says, set your house in order, for thou shalt surely die. And so Hezekiah turned and humbled himself and turned his face toward God and began to cry out to God. And God extended his life 15 years. In the third year of that 15 year is when Manasseh was born. So that's where we pick up at in chapter 33. Verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. A couple things here. Now notice he was 12 years old because he was born 3 years into that 15 years. God granted Hezekiah 15 more years after he got ill when he was going to take his life. And so Manasseh was born the third year, and he lived those 12 years, and Hezekiah died, and Manasseh began to reign in there, and he reigned longer than any other king, not only in Judah, but also in Israel. He reigned 55 years. Let's go on, verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, he chose to follow the ways of his grandfather. And by the way, his grandfather had a great, great, great grandfather, which was named David. And so you see how they got away, a man after God's own heart, after a few generations, turned into someone like Ahaz. And then, of course, Hezekiah, a good king, raised up and had a son. And I'm sure that he was told many times of how God was so good to send revival. And I'm sure he got to share in part of the blessings and revival of God. And yet we find that he did evil in the sight of God, reverting back to his grandfather Ahaz instead of his dad Hezekiah. Now, Manasseh's name means forgetfulness. It means to be forgetful, and forgetful of the blessings and the goodness of God. And what gets us away from God so many times is we forget how good God has been. What's going destroying this country right now is we've got people that has forgotten how good God's been to our country and is not thankful to God anymore, and they have turned to other gods, just like Manasseh did. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, I liken to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, he chose to worship the gods that God had destroyed and cast away. Verse number 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Now somebody said, why in the world would he do that? He did that because he loved the world and it was popular with the world. And it was popular with a lot of Israel. Even when Hezekiah rebuilt the temple and redone the things and opened up and began to worship, there was still some people that was hesitant to come along. But yet we find that Manasseh chose to go back because it was a popular thing. It was cool. It was what everybody else was doing. And so he brought back the gods of Canaan and the altars of Balaam to be accepted. And in Jerusalem, in verse number 4, the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of God. He not only built them on high places, he went into the temple itself and built some altars unto false idols. Verse number 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times. Let me stop right there and say this. Again, he went back to his granddad, and he took his child, and he also encouraged, the Bible said that he seduced Israel and kings, and he encouraged Israel to start throwing their children into the arms of Moloch again. And so here he did, and the Bible says that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. Now, somebody said, how in the world would they do something like that? Well, you know, when you work yourself up into frenzies, and a lot of people does that, claiming it to be worship, they get into a frenzy where they get beyond their thinking. They do all this crazy stuff, and they claim it's all God. And same way here, they thought that they were doing something religious by taking their children and casting them away. And the Bible says that even though Manasseh had known better, he'd been raised better. And by the way, let me stop right here a minute. You children, listen to me a minute. If you have parents that's bringing you to church and Sunday school, you ought to thank them.
Yeah. Amen.
You ought to appreciate them. And you ought to thank God that you have someone that cares enough to bring you to the house of God. Because it's important. We'll get back to that in a moment. But now notice again in verse number 6. He not only caused them to pass through the fire of the valley of the son of Hinnom, but also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he not only did that, but he also wanted to know the future, and he looked to the devil and things of the devil to foretell the future. Now, the only thing, and listen, don't ever be foolish enough to go to some of these enchanters and palm readers and all this horoscope and all this other stuff to look for answers of the future. This is the only answer we got.
Amen.
And God has laid out the future. He told us what it holds. And so therefore we trust him in the future. And so therefore when you get dealing with that, it is great evil in the sight of God. And you can start playing around with some of that and play around little games and get deeper and deeper into it and find yourself completely swept away. The devil never comes big and bold and opens up hell and pictures it and says, come follow me there. He always comes with enticing. He always comes and he tempts you. And he gets you little by little. And he draws you in until you're caught. And then you get so, you're so wrapped up in what he catches you in, you can't let it go. That's why, that's the way he traps them. I read years ago, and I've used this illustration a lot, that's how they trap monkeys a lot of times. They have spears, and they can't catch them. They're too fast, and they can't spear them in top of trees. So they put a little gourd, and they put candies and fruit. They put them inside of it. Those monkeys are enticed to go down there. They smell it. They keep getting a little closer. They get a little closer, and they see what's in there. They reach in. They feel it. They get a hold of it. They grab it. And when they grab it, then the tribesman comes out. And instead of letting go and running to their freedom, they keep trying to pull their hand out because they are so caught up in those and don't want to let go of it, and it takes them to their death. That's the way Satan works. And you've got to understand, he begins small and entices you, and he brings you in. And then his job and his task and his plan is to destroy you. He came to kill and steal and to destroy. He doesn't want to do anything for your good. But here Manasseh, someone who should have known better, he got all caught up in all this, and he got swept away, and he did great evil. And all of that, but the Bible tells us in the book of Kings that he caused many people in Israel to do that. Not only that, but he also persecuted those who would not. In other words, he had many people killed. He shed their blood because they would not worship the way he wanted them to worship, and which also was great evil in God's eyes. To shed innocent blood is one of the things that God hates, one of the things that's abominable. And by the way, let me say this. There's no more innocent blood that a person can shed than an unborn child that can't make a decision for itself, and someone sucks it and kills it out of the womb. And to think that God, and somehow that you can be of God to make a decision to do something like that, is ignorance on your part. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And that's definitely the shedding of innocent blood. And that's taking a life. But let's get on. Verse number 7. And he carved image and the idol which he made in the house of God, of which God has said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And so God said, you know, this is where my name's going to be. Well, what he did was he took these idols and brought them in there and put them where God's name was. In verse number 8, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land that I have appointed for your father, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. And he said, you know, I've made a covenant with Israel, and I made these things. All they have to do is obey my commands and understand that this is a house where I will meet with them, and my name will be there, and my presence will be there, and they can come and meet me. Verse number 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than their heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. You say, why? How was he doing worse if he was copying the Canaanites and what they were doing, the Hittites and all the other ones that God had destroyed, the heathen, and run them out and made a place for Israel to be? How was Manasseh doing it even worse? Because he knew better. He'd had teachings. He was not a heathen. He was someone who had been raised to know better. Look on, if you would, in verse 10. The Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not what? So he spoke to them. God sent his word and said, you better straighten up. You better set these things right. But they didn't heed. Verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Now, the way I understood What they would do is they would take and they would capture, they would catch them, and they would put hooks in their nose. Funny thing is, and I pictured Manasseh with those hooks in his nose and those brazen shackles that he had on him in a dark, dungy prison, being fed water and vinegar just enough to keep alive in that dark, dungy prison. And I was thinking that as they would sit and they would cause misery by putting the hooks and so forth in their nose. And I was looking at some running around this week. I thought, why do you put hooks in your nose? That's what they used to do to slaves. That's what they used to do to prisoners. Why would you want to do something along those lines? I guess I'm too old and just don't get it. But why do I want to make myself into a slave? Amen. I'm glad I was took out of that bondage. I don't want to go back into the bondage. Amen. I thank God that he saved me out of it. Look on, if you would, in verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought up the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now notice this. Manasseh was such an evil king. He wanted to reverse everything his dad tried to teach him. He went just the opposite and just done just the opposite of what his dad had done that pleased the Lord. He was an enemy of the Lord. Now, he reminds us of several in the Bible that we just question and we scratch our head. We look at Lot. We would never understand what God said about Lot. And you look at Lot, and the Bible tells us in the book of Peter that he was a just man. He was someone that was saved. We would never guess that had we left him in the Old Testament. But you say, well, if he got by with it, I can. But what you need to do is follow his daughters. The last time we saw Lot, he was in a cave. He was drunk. He had incestuous affairs with his daughters to reproduce his name. And you know what? All you have to do is follow those two generations from his daughters and see what happened to his grandchildren. His grandchildren definitely, they wanted to be around the things of God, enjoy the things of God, but they didn't want to be the people of God. They were always warring against God and his people. There was always a thorn in the side of God's people. And so, you know, and that's sort of what we've got today. We've got a generation that has been reproduced from parents or grandparents that was actually saved, but they looked towards Sodom. They wanted to get rich, wanted to get wealthy, and in the meantime, they sold their children and their grandchildren out. And they kept them from the things of God and kept them from knowing the things of God. Same way with Manasseh here. We get back to him. Here he was. And all of a sudden, being the enemy, he realized and he saw the condition that he was in, and he turned to God. Now, this is where amazing grace comes in at. Boy, God's grace is so amazing. You think that if there's anybody that God would say, forget you, it would be somebody like Manasseh. You had your opportunity. You should have followed the ways of your dad instead of going the way that you did. You shouldn't have rebelled. You turned and you shouldn't put the idols in my temple, and you shouldn't have went against me and all those things. But you know what? The Bible says that when he prayed that God was entreated with him. He heard his prayer. And you know what God did? He granted grace to Manasseh. Somebody said, how bad a person is too bad for God? Well, look at Paul. What Paul was doing when God's grace saved him. Yes. Look at Manasseh. And someone said, well, Surely God wouldn't take a murderous, that's what Manasseh was. Someone who just hated God, that's what Manasseh was. Someone who worked evil in the house of God, that's what Manasseh did. Someone who turned other people against God, that's what Manasseh did. Whenever you read, whenever you sing that song, Amazing Grace, you need to remember the author and go back and read the history of the author. How that he was saved during one storm on a ship in the middle of the ocean. But man, he was such a wicked man. And everybody thought he was so wicked that that God wouldn't save nobody that wicked. Someone that was just mean, vulgar, a slave trader. His name was John Newton. But God marvelously saved his soul. And he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. And he would come into these churches and sing, and they would be amazed at the change that God had made in his life. And the marvelous thing is, here is Manasseh. Not worthy, not deserving. Man, he is on the low of lows. But you know, when Paul wrote, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God's grace went deeper and went farther than what sin had went. Somebody said one time, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. But you know what? If we fall on our face before God and cry out to God, grace will go even farther than our sin it went. And thank God for his amazing grace. And you know what happened? God forgave him. He not only forgave him, he brought him out of the prison, took him back to Jerusalem, and set him back in his kingdom again. What a wonderful story. And somebody said, well, he procrastinated his life. Maybe we should procrastinate and just live like the world, enjoy the world, and therefore, in the end, we'll turn to God. But let's look at a couple of things real quickly. First of all, what did it take for him to find grace? Number one, he had to be truly sorry for the sin that he had done. And then he had to repent unto God. And we find that he come praying, repenting unto God. But he also had to believe that God was willing to do something about it. And God saved him. Brought him out of that prison, and he brought him back to Jerusalem again. You know, that's where I was when I got saved. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me. You say, well, preacher, your life wasn't like Manasseh. Listen, I was a rebellious sinner to God. I was raised to know better than things I was doing. I was also raised to know the right way, and yet I chose other ways. And so I was rebellious. But when I turned to God in my moment of repentance and sincere belief, trusting God would be willing to save even a sinner like me, he saved me that very moment. And I thank God for his amazing grace.
Amen.
Now look. Then the Bible says in verse 14, now after this, after that God marvelously forgave him and saved him, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in a valley, even to entering of Fishgate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the idols that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He sacrificed thereupon peace offerings and thank offerings. Remember that, thank offerings. And commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now notice this. I believe this, just what you was teaching earlier, Brother Eric. When someone gets saved, I believe God makes changes. And man, when Manasseh got saved, he was a changed man. When he came back, man, he began to build up security in Israel, Jerusalem. He also took the house of God. He began to wipe out all those idols and everything else. And he began to repair the altars of God. And he offered peace offerings and thank offerings. Now listen to me. If you ever realize the grace of God that saved you, you can't help but always want to thank God. Because every time you see what God has done for you, you ought to have thankfulness in your heart, because you were just as much of a sinner as Manasseh was. You were just as rebellious as Manasseh was. It took the same grace to save you that it took to save Manasseh. And so therefore, when we have been saved by the grace of God, we ought to be thankful unto God. As Brother Junior was talking about this morning, when we are thankful, then we come. And we come to the house of God. We want to worship him. And that's what he did. He repaired the things in the house of God. And he also wanted everybody else to serve God. Isn't that a good thing? But now notice the rest of the story. This is what I want you to get. Listen to me. Verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still where? In the high places, yet unto their God, the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of Kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass and places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his father, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Now get this. Everybody get this? You say, boy, hooray for Manasseh. He finally came to his senses after years of living a wicked life. Well, maybe I can get by with that too. Maybe I can just live like the world and love the world and things of the world. And then later on, toward the end of my life, I can just get things right with God. Well, number one, you can't do it with an attitude like that, because I don't think that will work repentance and godly sorrow in your heart. What brought the godly sorrow in Manasseh's life was the wrath of God coming upon him. And the fact that he saw that he was placed under the wrath of God, and he cried out for mercy, and he cried out for grace, and he found that. God might let you just get swept away with the world. But now notice this. Notice as well, he wanted all the people, when he got it, he wanted everybody else to have what he had. But notice they didn't listen to him. He led so many down the wrong road. I wonder how many people died and went to hell because of Manasseh's lifestyle before he got saved. I wonder how many he influenced I wonder how many parents that he took and he made their children go up and worship those idols of Canaan, and he persecuted those parents and maybe even killed their own parents and put fear into their heart to make them do the things that he wanted them to do. And now he wants them to change. But now they don't want to change. But now look here. Continue reading. So here Amon, his son, was born in verse 21, and Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem. But he did that which was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images of which Manasseh his father had made and served them. I wonder how many times Manasseh took him and had him to worship them things. Look on. Verse 23, and humbled not himself before the Lord, and Manasseh his father had humbled, as Manasseh himself has humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and did what? Slew him in his own house. Now listen to me a minute. Hooray for Manasseh and thank God for the grace of God. But you know where his son went? His son went to hell because he decided to raise his son even though he'd been raised under a godly father. He chose to take his son and influence his son with all the world and the things of the world. And so then all of a sudden when his life changed, he wanted everybody else's life to change, but the people of Israel, Judah didn't want to hear him, and his own son didn't want to hear him. And his own son continued to do just what he had been taught to do under his father before his father got saved. And the people, he was so evil that the people rose up against him and slew him, and he died in that lost condition. I wonder how many. I wonder how many that goes to church and had been raised in church are doing it no different, but they're just, instead of throwing their children into a fire to Moloch, they're throwing their children to the world and saying, I want you to be accepted of everything that the world is doing. I want the world to accept you for who and what you are. And I want you to be conformed to them. And then one day down the road, all of a sudden, the parent says, what's going on in your life? You need to get right with God. But all of a sudden, they said, the church didn't mean nothing to you when we were growing up. Why should it mean something to us now? The Lord? He wasn't part of your life when you was raising me and teaching me and growing up. Why should I listen to him now? And they just get sucked out. And they go out into eternity. And even though their mom and dad may have been saved people, they'd gotten away from God. And they began to do like Lot. They looked towards Sodom. And those things were so much more important than keeping around godly influence like a man like Abraham. And they lost their children in the process. What a sad, sad situation. And I look, and as Brother Junior said this morning, sometimes I go to the mall, I just look. Or I go somewhere where a lot of, and I just look and I think, how sad. What is happening this generation? You look into their eyes. There is no life. You look into their souls. And they have everything and more things than we would ever dream about having. But yet, they have no life. I'm talking about spiritual life. It's not worth it. Young people, it's not worth it. Now I'm going to end like I began. Do you have parents that cares enough to bring you here? When you go home tonight, today, you ought to just hug their neck and say, I love you. Thank you for loving me enough that you wanted to have an influence in my life, that God would have an influence in my life. And you ought to thank him. God's grace is great, amazing, to save a man like Manasseh. But folks, there's a great danger that we can lose everybody else around us by procrastinating serving God in their lives. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Give a song, Brother Porter, if you would. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Listen, just because you come and you're raised right and you're raised in a Christian home and you're raised to come to church, so was Manasseh, doesn't mean you won't rebel against God. Therefore, you need to come and secure that soul with God and be saved. And once you're saved, when you begin to see being drawn away, you need to come and draw nigh to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from thee. But you need to come. Maybe you're here this morning as a parent and you just need to come. Maybe you're here and you just need to come and put a request upon the altar of God and ask God to help in a matter. Whatever God may lead you, would you obey him as we sing?